when I stopped growing, and I'm not sure that when that was, I basically reached 5'6". I remember in my teen years when I was on the road to reaching that exalted height of 5'6". I remember that most people would have said that this guy's never going to really be able to dunk a basketball on a regulation 10-foot-high basketball rim. But I remember when the day came that it actually happened. Whew. It was in my backyard. I had a basketball court there, a little concrete basketball court in the backyard that my dad had put in there for us. Bob D'Alessandro had put up the backboard of the basket. And I remember that day as I was dribbling toward the basket, approaching the hoop. Whew. I remember kind of picking up some speed and taking that last dribble off my left foot. And with my right foot, I stepped on that picnic table bench. And then up with my left foot onto the picnic table itself, and with a resounding, you know, kind of, you know, windmill Dr. J dunk, I remember dunking on a 10-foot-high regulation basket. Of course, I remember it well because I wasn't prepared for how far down I was. You know, it was a big fall coming down, and thankfully, I didn't land on the court. I landed on the grass, but I dunked a basketball with the help of a picnic bench and picnic table. But, you know, where there's a will, there's a way, right? In many things, but not in everything. We're being reminded of that right now, right? There's a lot of people that their will is to be close with someone that they love, and right now there is no way possible for that to happen. There were a lot of loved ones and friends that would have willed to be at Brandon and Linnea's wedding a week ago, but I watched that beautiful bride walk in with empty pews, no camera, no people smiling and oohing on. It was all the camera, you know, of that was showing it to people who could not be present. I've seen different things on Facebook, pictures and videos. I was watching Debbie D'Alessandro's kind of video of wanting to be in the room with her mother at Riverview, right? But having to be outside the glass door, waving to her, holding up signs, and her waving, right? When the quarantine is lifted, that limitation for human beings, it'll go away in that area, but not completely, right? Keely, our missionary in Australia, I was talking to her this week, and she was saying how much she's thankful for technology, hearing a voice, but how much she is missing presence, like being there in the room. I know Rich and Greer, if you're watching, I may be making you cry, but I'm sure you wish right now she could step through her phone into to your kitchen table, right? I remember when I had surgery years ago, and Greta was with me, but we got to a certain point, and no matter how much I wanted her holding my hand in the operating room, no, that's it. You're limited. Stop here. I've talked with some of you through painful times in your life when someone you love and care about, you can't find them. They're living on the street, or they've gone somewhere, and you, no matter how much you want to be with them or reach out, you don't have the ability. You know, when I think about our limitation of being able to promise that we will always be present and close, it points me to the beauty of what we're going to do here in a little bit as we share the Lord's table communion. And it just, it's such a reminder. I mean, it's a picture for us that Jesus gives us where he says to us, I promise you this, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, whenever, know this, my close presence is always there for you to commune with. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is why that is. It's wonderful and it's beautiful. Why? Because Jesus is beautiful. So open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, 22 later. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 45. There's a passage there. And I just want us to see the beauty of Jesus. Listen, the wonderful thing about being a Christian and wanting to share Jesus with others, you don't have to do anything to improve the product. He is the beautiful Jesus. For 2,000 years, the church has not come up with a better product. Oh, we, try different methods, and sometimes we realize we need to get our own pride and, you know, problems out of the way for people to see what? Jesus, who he's always been. In Luke chapter 7, this woman doesn't say a word, but her actions show how beautiful Jesus is. For we read there in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, we read, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him," that is Jesus, "to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" Sometimes I think, are there anybody out there watching who knew me in my more mischievous years and saying, if these people knew what I know about him in 1974 or whatever, they wouldn't be listening to him. But that's the beauty of Jesus. That's what she responds to, right? This woman does not feel welcome by the Pharisee. He doesn't give her an invitation. And yet something makes her feel welcome to come in. And what is it? It's the beauty that she has seen and heard in Jesus. She has heard that he's the beautiful Savior who welcomes those who come with humble hearts seeking forgiveness. All they're going to find is the beauty of his love. Oh, it is, Jesus makes that clear that that's what she's doing, right? Because he starts telling them a little story, and then in verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since she came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little," right? This woman has come to know, I can have forgiveness of sins because of this beautiful Savior. And in she comes and does what? Adores his beauty. It is so important for us right now where you are to stop and reflect, recast that vision. See Jesus for who he is. Don't see Jesus for what someone who says they're a Christian and represents him in a terrible way. See him for who he really is. Jesus is beautiful. Oh, the more we see Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know, maybe I was like 10 years old. I'm trying 10. There were six of us kids, and so my parents didn't get away. But I remember when they were going to get away for a weekend for the first time. They were going to Philadelphia, like a hotel in Philadelphia. And my mother said, "Mrs. McGlone's going to stay with you." Oh, really? You know, for me, Mrs. McGlone may have been the most wonderful, caring, kind-hearted person. What I knew was I didn't know her, and she didn't bring beauty into the room like my mother did. And so even though Mrs. McGlone tried to surround me with her, the comfort of her presence, I was having nothing to do with it. I gave her a really hard time. A lot of crying, a lot of I want my mom, right? Why? Because no matter what she tried to do, I had no desire to commune with Mrs. McGlone, right? I was not convinced of her, you know, her beauty. When my daughter Natalie was a little girl, I remember her coming to me troubled. I could still see her. I said, "What's wrong? Dad, I know I'm supposed to love God more than I love you." I said, and she said, "Dad, I think I love you more than I love God, Dad." I remember her crying and me saying, "Natalie, listen, you see me, you touch me. You at this point in your life, in essence, you know me better," right? But one thing I was not worried about, seeing her tender heart, I knew as Natalie grew older, she would grow to see that Jesus is a lot more beautiful than her dad. The beauty of Jesus. Anybody who takes the time to look at Jesus, anybody who takes the time to get to know Jesus, more and more you're going to see what a beautiful Savior he is. The way he treated his disciples. Look at one passage. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, there, verse 30 and 31. And we read there, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Jesus had sent them out, and they were busy and active. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Look at how beautiful a Savior Jesus is. They come back, he doesn't get out there and do more. No, he loves them. He's the one who says, hey, I'm looking out for your well-being. Let's come and rest. Lois Earwood, I don't know if you're on right at this moment, but I remember what your father, Pastor Mitchell, would often say, that Jesus said, come apart and rest a while, or else you're going to come apart. Right? Jesus was aware of us, our needs. There are numerous passages in the Gospels where Jesus knows the thoughts of his disciples. They have questions, they have concerns and anxieties, but they're afraid to ask. And Jesus will read, Jesus knowing their thoughts, Jesus knowing what they were thinking. He loves them so much. He's so beautiful. He brings them past their anxieties, right? Our human relationships are so limited so many times. Am I growing with Greta? You know, is she thinking this? Should I say that? You know, we sit there maybe voicing, what is the... Jesus says, hey, listen, I know what you're thinking. I love you so much. I'm going to tell you what it is that you want to say to me. In John chapter 11, there's those wonderful verses in John 11 where Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus. And in verse 35, we read that little verse, Jesus wept. But look at verse 36. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. Certainly there's a depth there, Jesus weeping at at death that humanity is experiencing. But Jesus loved Lazarus. He's beautiful. And perhaps there's no passage more beautiful to me. There may be, but I'm just not thinking of it right now, right? John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, in those first verses 1 to 12 there, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. He's begun sharing with them, but he's appearing and disappearing, right? He's not with them every moment. And so Peter and some of the disciples are like, well, I guess we got to go back and fish. Forgetting that Jesus said, leave your nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're going back to their nets. And so they're out there fishing and they're having some trouble. They're not able to catch anything. And Jesus arrives on the scene, right? They were out there in the boat that night. They caught nothing, verse 3 of John 21. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. And they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, right? Jesus is standing on the beach, and he doesn't say, what are you guys doing out there? I told you to leave your net. No, he's beautiful. He does what? He says, hey, fellas, how's it going out there? When they realize it's him, they come to the shore, right? And what is it that they find when they arrive? What is it that they find? Verse 9, and so when they got up upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And they bring them, look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. He's beautiful. I mean, Jesus is, he has a fish breakfast ready for them there because he loves them. And perhaps no greater beauty, what follows in verse 15, Jesus takes Peter aside, Peter who denied Jesus three times. And Peter says to Peter, you remember that you denied me, right? Yeah, I remember. Second time, you remember you denied me, right? Yeah, I remember. And if you're reading a scripture, you're going, that's not what it says, because that's who Jesus is. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Second time, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Tend to my lambs. Third time, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. What a beautiful Savior. Whew. Jesus is so beautiful. And that's what leads to the second thing. Jesus invites us into beautiful closeness and communion with him. That beautiful Savior says to this, you know, little rotten mess, right? Hey, come have close communion and fellowship with me, Vincent. In Matthew chapter 11, we read some of those beautiful verses that how many hundreds of times I've turned to them or just rehearsed them over in my head as Jesus is speaking in verse 28, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, verse 29, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my load is what? It's light. Jesus, he doesn't call out to us and say, all right, here you go, I'm going to put my yoke on you. Strap this suicide bomb on your back and go blow up some of the unbelievers. That's not our Savior. He's beautiful. He says, I'm calling you into beautiful communion with me. And that's what you're going to take to those who have doubted or not believed. Take my beauty to them. The beauty that he invites us into. I remember as a teenager when the gospel really started to land on me. And like what I mean is my mind and heart, it started to let it sink in. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I remember, wow, God is offering me forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven. Then I remember hearing another verse that kind of brought the truth to me that the salvation God's offering isn't just forgiveness from sins and eternal life in heaven, but that God is offering me personal, sweet communion with Jesus on earth every day. And that verse that I remember just kind of adding that is in Revelation chapter 3, because it's Jesus who's speaking. In Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus calls to us, whether you're reading this verse for the first time or for the 100th time, it should be just as sweet as ever. Because in Revelation chapter 3, what do we read there in verse 20? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus is offering this close personal relationship with us. I'll come dine with you. Just like he did with the disciples, right? Come on, I've got a fish breakfast for you. He didn't say that to me. To me, he said, Vince, I've got bacon and eggs and hash browns and a bagel for you. But whatever he says to you, come and let me eat with you. Let me have sweet communion with you. Vincent, I want to live with you in a personal way every moment. That's Jesus. That's not somebody telling me what Jesus said. That's Jesus saying it. The psalmist David tasted that even before Jesus ever walked on this earth. He, in Psalm 27, David talks about that sweet, beautiful communion with God that our gracious God offers and that David came to know, right? For in Psalm 27 and verse 4, David says this, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? To behold his beauty. See, it's not the house, it's who's in it. A year ago, 2 years ago, I took that ride up I-95 north to Langhorne Manor, where I first met my wife Greta, there at Philadelphia College of Bible in the fall of 1982. It's now Cairn University. It now has all sorts of buildings that we didn't enjoy, and fields, and for us there was probably 100 acres of woods there or whatever. But I remember when we were there, they didn't have any dorms on campus, and so they had bought an apartment complex, and it was kind of U-shaped. And on, as you pulled into the parking lot on this side, A dorm, B dorm, C dorm, D dorm, those were the guys' dorms. On the other side of the parking lot, E, F, G, H, they were the ladies' dorms. And then there was, at the very end, I, J, K, and Greta's dorm was right in the center, J dorm, right? And I remember going down there and tossing a pebble up to the third floor window and her looking at, coming down to the door, and us taking a walk or going to play tennis or just go sit on the steps of the little church across the street. We called it Bedside Baptist because you could roll out of bed on a Sunday morning and go there. But it was, you know, I remember, and I was sitting there just looking and enjoying all the memories, but then something hit me. Besides the fact that it no longer was the dorms, they had sold it, and I was literally staring at a building that was somebody's apartment complex and started realizing people may wonder what this guy's doing just standing in the parking lot. But it hit me. The value of the building was that Greta was in it. That Greta was in it. That's what David's saying in Psalm 27. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to be in his tabernacle, but it's because of the beauty of communion with him, his presence. I think the hymn writer knows what David was talking about, what Revelation 3:20 is about. When the hymn writer wrote those words that many of you know, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, right? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share, some of you may be humming it, you know, right now, right? That beautiful in the garden presence with Jesus. He calls us to that. And in Luke chapter 22, he knows that he's going to be leaving his disciples, but he wants to give them a commemorative meal that will be something that they partake in throughout their lives on earth, and they pass on to each generation in the body of Christ. A meal that would remind us of the opportunity to enjoy communion with Jesus always. And in Luke chapter 22 in verse 19, we read Jesus unfolding that meal as he sits with them. And we read there in verse 19, Luke 22, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus does what? He says, listen, I want to give you a meal. I want to give you a meal. A meal that will always remind you that no matter where you are, I am a beautiful Savior, and I invite you into sweet, beautiful communion with me. But there's a third thing to finish with. That communion with Jesus is always available. If you look back in the Psalm 27 and you look at the context, It's so important to see that, right? Because in Psalm 27 and verse 2, David says what? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That's the context of him saying, oh, I get to behold the beauty of personal close communion with my God, right? It's a context of what? enemies around him. And the point is this: no enemy on earth can prevent you from the beauty of communion with the Lord. It's impossible. Remember the promise of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, I come to knock at the door. I'll be there, right? Anyone who opens, I'll come in and dine with them. Take that promise. I will have communion with you. Nothing will ever stop it. No government can prevent that. No armies can prevent that. No quarantine can prevent that. There is no power on earth that has the ability to say, Jesus, we are stopping you right here. You cannot get close to Vincent. Nothing can stop it. That's why Paul uses a lot of words to say just that, right? Nothing can stop it. In Romans chapter 8, when we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, virus, enemies, armies, prison, whatever. What do we read in verse 37? In all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. Those are powerful verses. Nothing. Polycarp is an individual who lived in the very early church years, right? That Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. John was the longest living apostle. Polycarp was now advanced in elderly in his years. Some historians believe Polycarp was the only remaining individual who personally knew an apostle. But Polycarp had walked with his beautiful Savior Jesus, testified of the Lord Jesus. The Roman government had decided we need to squelch this new Christianity because they're not worshiping Caesar, and so they arrest Polycarp, and they said to Polycarp what? They said, worship Caesar and live. Reproach Christ. In other words, deny your faith in Christ and you can go free. And here's what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my beautiful King and my Savior? And they burned him at the stake. But they couldn't do what? They couldn't stop him from having sweet communion at the end of his life. Jesus' hands were nailed to a cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. And yet he said to the thief, don't worry. This isn't going to stop me from being with you in paradise today, right? It can't be stopped. Jesus will never lose his ability to be true to his promise. Hold on to that. Never. We're frail. He's not. I was reminded of that this week as I was, at home doing something, but I was listening on my, one of my music apps to Glenn Campbell, right? Rhinestone Cowboy, Galveston, oh Galveston, by the time I get to Phoenix, all those good songs. And then a song came on that wasn't one of his kind of all-time greatest throughout his life. It was a song that he had written for his final farewell tour because he knew that he was losing the human battle in his frailty to Alzheimer's. And he wrote this song to sing powerful words that remind us of the pain of our human frailty. Some of you have lived it, and I don't share these to cause hurt. But he wrote these words and he sang them. And he said this, I'm still here, and yet I'm gone. I don't play guitar or sing my songs. They never defined who I am. the man that loves you to the end. You're the last person I will love. You're the last face I will recall. And best of all, I'm not going to miss you. I just think it was so brave of him to sing those words. To be honest, that in my humanity, I am not going to be able to be there for you. But I share it for this reason. Jesus will never ever sing that song to you through all eternity. Nothing will ever stop his ability to be true to his offer. I offer you beautiful communion with me right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for our beautiful Savior Jesus. Oh Lord, if there's those who have never responded, may this right now in their own home, may they just say, Jesus, come into my life. I confess my sin. I believe you died on the cross to pay the price and you rose. Oh Jesus, beautiful Jesus, enter my life. Maybe there are those, Lord, right now where they sit just saying, Lord, thank you for the reminder. I started thinking money was more beautiful than you. I started thinking health was more beautiful than you. I started thinking entertainment was more beautiful than you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for reminding me of your eternal beauty. I commune with you now in your precious name. Amen.